This reading from James. Everybody's happy. Everyone's back from vacation. Everyone wants to see everybody. We're going to read from James chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. This is going to be our last series on prayer. We've had several series in a row. This is our last one on prayer. It's from James 5. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Dear Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we could learn so much from it. We thank you for these series on prayer, Lord. We thank you that you always want to be in conversation with us. We pray that we can learn from these passages, Lord, and bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I have to hit it.
Friends, the idle brain is the devil's playground. Trouble! Right here in River City. With a capital T, and that rhymes with P, and that stands for fool. We've surely got trouble. Right here in River City. Got to figure out a way to keep the young ones moral after school. Mothers of River City, heed that warning before it's too late. Watch for the telltale signs of corruption. The minute your son leaves the house, does he rebuckle his knickerbockers below the knee? Is there a nicotine stain on his index finger? A dime novel hidden in the corn crib? Is he starting to memorize jokes from Cap'n Billy's whiz bang? Are certain words creeping into his conversation? Words like swell. Aha, and so's your old man. But if so, my friends, trouble.
Oh, we got trouble.
Right here in River City.
Right here in River City.
With a capital T, and that rhymes with P, and that stands for pool.
That stands for pool.
We've surely got trouble.
We surely got trouble.
Right here in River City.
Right here.
Remember the Maine, Plymouth Rock, and the Golden Rule.
Where's that from? Who knows? Music Man. That's Harold Hill and Music Man saying, you got trouble. What's the trouble they were talking about in that musical? Anyone remember? What was coming to the town? There was a pool table coming to town, and they had trouble. Trouble. Trouble, trouble. And that's how our verse starts today. It says, you have trouble. Is anyone in trouble? Now, James was not talking about a pool table, despite popular opinion. He was talking, the people he was writing to had a lot of trouble. And they really did. There were a lot of suffering. There's a lot of trouble. That word, is anyone suffering? Is anyone in trouble? And he talks about what you should do if you're in trouble. He talks about what you should do if you're sick. And there was a lot of people in trouble. And he's writing to a church of Jews who had accepted Jesus as their Messiah. James, commonly believed to be the brother of Jesus, writing to these people, they've accepted Jesus as their Messiah, and now they are being persecuted. They were scattered. If you want to start taking notes on the back of your bulletins, they were scattered in his what is commonly known as the diaspora. And that word really just means scattered about. There's a thesaurus thing that has these pigeons. So if you look up any single word, it says, what are other words for diaspora? Diaspora is exodus, dispersion, migration. So basically, they migrated out of their homes. They had to leave their homes in a hurry. And I think we kind of think, well, those were people back then. That's not a big deal. But if you imagine, they left their homes, they would have left family members, loved ones, their belongings. If they had property, they would have left that behind. If they had cattle or anything like that, they would have left that behind. And then they were persecuted. Right after the stoning of Stephen, which was observed and approved by Paul himself, by Saul at the time, the Christians, all these Christians, they were scattered throughout all of Palestine, across all the different nations. Now, the benefit is that the gospel is then spread throughout all those different nations. We might not even be here today if that didn't happen. It was spread all over the world. But they were heavily persecuted. They had to leave their homes, like I said. They had to leave their jobs. And then they were working for most likely menial jobs. And then they weren't even receiving their pay. Earlier in the verse, James says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed the fields. That is very small. The workers, the fields, and crying out against the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So they're working these jobs. They leave their homes. They're working their jobs. And they're not getting their paycheck. They're not getting their wages. They had trouble. So James says, is anyone in trouble? They are forced from their home and their belongings. Some were imprisoned. They're persecuted by both Jews and Gentiles. So they had people like Saul who was pursuing them and persecuting them. Then they would come into towns that were by Jewish people and they wouldn't worship the emperor or they wouldn't worship at the temple and they were persecuted there. They were not paid their wages. And some were even executed. So all this was going on in the church. You had a church that was suffering physically, emotionally, maybe they had loved ones in prison, loved ones that were killed. They left people behind that they loved. They left their families. Maybe they became Christians and all of a sudden their families did not. So there's a lot of strife there. So they were in trouble. So what does James say to them? They're looking for answers. And what does he say? Is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. And maybe they wanted a bigger answer than that. If you're ever in really big trouble, you're coming to somebody for solutions. What can we do? And James says, you should pray. Now, James truly believed that prayer is powerful. He wasn't giving a trite answer. You know, if someone is having a lot of trouble and you say, well, let's pray, you might think that's a little trite. But James believed prayer is powerful. You have trouble? Well, you should pray. See, the power of prayer is not the result of the person praying. Rather, it resides in God who's being prayed to. It's not the person who's praying. It is God who is powerful, God who is mighty. And when we lift our prayers up to him, that is a powerful thing. And we have the assurance that he hears us when we pray to him. 1 John says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask for anything according to his will, he hears us. So that is powerful, that the God Almighty hears us. He listens to us. He cares for us. Prayer is powerful. And James gives this illustration about the power of prayer. He talks about Elijah. He says Elijah was just a human being. Now for the Israelites, Elijah was like the prophet of all prophets. He was lifted up. If there was trading cards for prophets, Elijah would have been, oh, I got a good one. Jeff, you used to collect trading cards, right? Yeah, baseball cards and everything. Yeah, if you collected it. So Elijah, he was the one you would want. And here's James saying, Elijah was just a human being. He was just a man, even as we are. He said he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What's his point here? He's saying prayer is powerful. Elijah wasn't anything special. He was just a man, but he believed in prayer. He prayed, and miraculous things happened. So prayer, if you're in trouble, pray. And sometimes when we're in trouble and things are going on in our lives, you get super busy, and prayer, that's not always our first thing when we're busy. Susanna Wesley believed in the power of prayer. She was the mother of the great 18th century evangelist and Christian leader, John Wesley. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. 19 children. Josh's brothers, they each decided to have 5 each. They're like, yeah, 5, let's do 5. The Atkins have 5. 19. 1, I think, is a lot sometimes. So I can't imagine 19. But she believed that prayer is powerful. She taught her kids that prayer is powerful, and it didn't matter how busy she got. What she would do, she would sit in her rocking chair, and she would cover her face with her apron, and she would pray. And her kids wouldn't bother her. I could imagine, if I put like a towel over my head to pray, Ella would be up there, Daddy, is there a towel on your head? Daddy, is there a towel on your head? Like, yes, Ella, there is a towel on my head. But she would put an apron over her face, and she would pray. Because she believed how important it was. It didn't matter how busy she was. It didn't matter what was going on. She would pray. And that is a great, in this busy world that we have, where we're busier than ever. I think we have more time for entertainment, but we're also so busy that we need to be seeking God in prayer. So James says, is any of among you suffering, anyone trouble? Let him pray. If you're cheerful, let him sing praise. Kind of like our passage from last week where it says, rejoice evermore, give thanks evermore, pray without ceasing. So if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, let him sing praise. And then it goes a little bit deeper. Okay, so you're in trouble. But if anyone among you is sick, what should you do? He says, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. So we're going a little bit deeper. It's no longer just trouble. He's saying, is any among you sick? And the word here for sick is asthenia. And when we think of sick, you know, you might picture this. You might picture you have a regular cold. You might picture this. I couldn't resist. I was looking at pictures of sick and I saw that. I'm like, well, I got to use that. It's like, you can't not use that. But the word asthenia has three distinct meanings. And I think they all apply in James here. Asthenia means to be weak, feeble, to be without strength, powerless. So is any among you sick? He's saying, is any among you weak, without strength, powerless? It means to be needy or poor. And that was definitely happening to the church there. Is any among you weak financially? Do you not have a home? What is going on? And it also means to be feeble, to be sick. So it all has those three meanings. To be without power, to be without food or shelter, and to be sick. So the word sick, asthenia, can refer to physical, emotional, financial, mental, or spiritual exhaustion. So we're going beyond trouble now. Yes, you have trouble, but really saying, are you weary and heavy laden? Is your soul disturbed? Do you have family members that you care about so much? Because the church then, and we should all live like this now, they believe that Jesus could return at any moment. They believe that he could return the very next moment. And we believe that, but we're kind of, probably not today. You know, probably not. But the church, they lived like it. If you read through the New Testament, they thought at any moment Jesus could come back. So you can imagine the mental anguish of their friends and loved ones not believing in Jesus. You imagine, so they were suffering in so many different ways. He said, if you were suffering, God does not want you to bear that burden on your own. What you should do is call upon the elders. So in times of weakness and trouble and sickness, God instructs us to go to the spiritually strong. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. And we have some great elders that will be praying over you. Bob's not here. I was going to say Bob posed for that picture. Was that Rob? Was that you? Did you pose for that one? That's what's that? Oh, Bob's here. Where's? You were hiding, Bob. You did pose for that picture, didn't you? Oh, okay. So he instructs to go to the elders. There was a little girl, and she was lifting up rocks. She was trying to lift up all these different rocks, and she's lifting them up, and she's going, it's too heavy. She couldn't lift it. And her dad goes, did you lift with all your might? And she goes, yes. He goes, no, you didn't. You didn't ask me. And we have a great Savior who's always there for us, and he's also given us a great family to go to one another, and he's also given us the elders, spiritual leaders of the church to go to. So we are not on our own. We don't have to lift those heavy rocks on our own. So we are to call on the elders. Proskoleomai means to call alongside. And it's like literally like calling in reinforcements. Like you're in battle and you need to call in reinforcements for prayer. And the elders are like your reinforcements. It is them agreeing with you. In the passage in Matthew 18 says, I tell you, Jesus is saying this, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for it, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Forever two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. And that word agree is like a symphony. symphoneo, to be a sound together, to be in harmony with one another. So when you're praying with one another, when you're praying with the elders, it's like you're a symphony of prayer, praying together in harmony with one another, agreeing with one another. So James here gives basically a threefold prescription. If you were sick, if you were exhausted, he says, call on the elders. Then what they should do, they should anoint with oil. I was going to bring a big thing of olive oil. We have a lot of olive oil at our house. Yeah. I think that's Lisa's collection. Everybody have different collections. I like to collect brooms. I don't know why. I see a nice broom or a coffee cup, I have to buy it. I have to. If Lisa goes away for a trip, I have another broom. I'm like, we needed a broom. I think we have olive oil. I'm sure each of you has your little thing that you like to buy. Yeah. But I didn't bring my olive oil. But to anoint with olive oil. And in the Bible, olive oil is used in four main ways. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's to commission someone for office. We see this throughout time. You can think of David being commissioned, being anointed with oil. Preparation for burial. Now, obviously, you could think of that with Jesus. Oil would often be combined with perfume, and that's still done in the Middle East today. Often perfume and oil mixed together, and that would be used for burial. And it was also used for medicinal purposes. And the two words for anoint, kairo, is used in a spiritual sense, used five times in the New Testament. It refers to commission for service. Christ, the anointed one, comes from it. But this is not the word that is seen in our passage today. What is alepho, which is used in a medical sense. It's used eight times in the New Testament. And in biblical times, olive oil was used as medicine. The Good Samaritan applied oil to the wounded man. Oil was used on athletes before they would go, and in the Olympics, they would have oil put on them kind of to get their muscles ready and everything. It was used as a perfume. It was used as medicine. And the term here that is used, it's not medicine like you drink because it's applied topically. And in Greek, that word alepho came to mean to stimulate or to encourage someone. So what's going on here is before the elders pray, it says anoint with oil. And it could very well be that they had physical wounds. They were being persecuted. It could very well be that they were applying oil to that. Or as this term came to mean to encourage, to lift one another up, the elders would be lifting them up with encouraging words, building them up. One way or another, whether it was physical or whether it was encouraging them, this idea is to build this person up, to encourage them, to lift them up before you pray. The oil did not have any power to heal. It wasn't like they had this magic olive oil and said, boy, if we did, we could sell some of that. You know, if we had, but if it wasn't the olive oil that was healed. It was meant to encourage, to stimulate. And it was God who is powerful, not the oil. As we said, it's not the person who prays that is powerful. It is God who is powerful and has the power to heal. So what if you're not healed? What if you pray and you're not healed? Some people say if a person isn't healed, it's because of a lack of faith. I bet you a lot of people in your life have heard that. That person, well, you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith. But there's a story, Mark 2 tells the story of four friends who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. It wasn't his faith that got him healed. His friends lowered him from the roof, if you remember. And Jesus said it was the faith of the four friends that brought healing. It had nothing to do with the man's faith to say, okay, you didn't have enough faith. Or there's Paul, who left his friend Trophimus, his seven-year companion in ministry. He left him sick in Miletus. So if we're saying that Paul didn't have enough faith, I think we could say that it's not just because of faith that someone isn't healed. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh and prayed three times for God to remove it. Now, we don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh is. Many people think it was Paul's eyes, but it could have been anything. But it was something physical that was really, it was hindering him to the point where he was calling out to God, praying three times. And I don't think this was just three separate occasions. This must have been deep prayer, praying for God to remove it. And God didn't. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. I couldn't go by, I see Paul's thorn of flesh, and it just made, you know, ever have a flash of the time that you've hurt yourself? Yeah, I've broken things, had staples, all kinds of stuff like that, but one of the worst things I could think of involved a thorn. Back when I lived in Dormont, and Lisa's there, we were just dating at the time, we had these wood panel walls. I don't know, like in the, it's like, it was an old apartment going down the steps. And I was just like running my hand alongside of it, and I was running across, and all of a sudden I just stopped. And you ever know that something's really bad before you look at it? And I pull it, and I didn't want to look at it first, and there was, I don't know, maybe a splinter this big that was lodged all the way down into my thumb. It was, I didn't know what to do. You just like take it, and then, so I had a thorn, a major thorn in my flesh that pulled out, and I still think of it. So if I see wood walls, I don't do that anymore. So whatever you learn today, take that with you. But Paul, he had a thorn in his flesh, whatever that meant. And like I said, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. In our weaknesses, in our struggles, in our triumphs, we never know what example we're setting to other people. We never know what is going on. We never know God's will. We don't know why we could pray 999 times and someone's healed on the 1,000th. We just know that we are called to pray, called to seek God, called, commanded to go before the elders. But his grace is sufficient for us. It's not due to faith. To offer a prayer in faith is to approach God with the attitude that God knows whether or not healing is best for us and believing that he will respond. So to have the prayer of faith is not to say, God, you are going to heal me. No, it's the attitude knowing that he will hear us regardless and that he knows what's best for us and that he will respond. And we know also that this world is very short. This world is just but a vapor. All those injuries that we have, all those different wounds, physical, mental, emotional, they will all be gone when we are in heaven and glory in heaven. But while we are on earth, we have Jesus, and he has given us each other. God does not intend for Christians to suffer alone. Nor does he want them to pray for themselves in private without revealing their problems. Sometimes Christians, I think, have to put on this front. You know, say, I'm always happy. It's all good. Everything's fine. And that's not what God intends for us. It's okay to say, I'm hurting. I'm suffering. We're so used to it. Christians and non-Christians alone, because I think we're so busy. If somebody asks you how you're doing, everybody says, good, I'm fine. You know, it's so rare to actually, you know, have a real conversation for that. But God does not want us to suffer by ourselves. He does not want us to deal with our problems on our own. So the thing said, call the elders, anoint with oil, and then confess. The passage says in James, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's a very important word at the start there. That word if is very important. Because this is not to say that all illness is caused by sin. It says if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So it's very important. We know that not all trouble and strife is caused by sin. The whole book of Job teaches that suffering and sickness aren't necessarily the result of sin. You have him that had his family that was killed, and then he has all these different lesions and different things on his body. And his friends are saying, hey, you need to repent because you have sinned. And it goes over and over again, his friends saying this. And God says that Job was a righteous man. It had nothing to do with this sin. So sin isn't the only reason why someone is sick. And pray for healing is not merely about physical healing. It's also about spiritual healing. God is concerned with our total well-being. So it's not just saying you need to confess because that's why you're sick or that's why you're suffering. No, but if we are suffering, if we are in trouble, if we are busy, I think we're more prone to sin in that state. If you're exhausted, you're more likely to not be seeking God properly, to fly off the handle at somebody, to do something wrong. God is concerned with our total well-being, not just our physical health, but our spiritual health. Hope McDonald says, confession is an important part of our prayer because our prayers form a channel through which God's power can pass and touch the world. If the channel is blocked by sin, our prayer becomes weakened. And you can think of sin just like garbage that you see in the water there. Doesn't that make you mad when you see water? They're like just everything, you know, just garbage thrown on the side. But our sin is like water that is blocking a channel. One of the worst results of sin, in any form, sin separates us from God. That is what it does. We are divided. God is holy. He is perfect. He is pure. And our sin separates us from him. So we are cleansed, we are washed free, but we are told that we are to wash our feet. And that sin, it separates us. If we are trying to pray for God, to God, there's a distance between us. As we talked about last week about pray without ceasing, unceasing prayer, it withers and it ceases when we sin. That communication with God, like we said last week, that unceasing prayer isn't praying every single moment, but it is being continually aware of God, be continually in his presence. And that withers and ceases when we sin. The moment we become conscious of sin, we must repent, we must confess, we must go on. The devil, what he wants to do is to just beat you down and say, look what you did. But God wants us to confess, he wants us to repent, and he wants us to resume that relationship with him. Communication with the Lord resumes the moment we turn back to him. When we ask for forgiveness, God's not like a person. You might say you forgive, but you're still holding on to that. God forgives us perfectly as he is perfect. One of my favorite books, and it's a little book. It's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I talk about Bonhoeffer a lot. It's this little 100-page, 110-page book, but there's so much depth in it. He says that sin wants to remain unknown. It says sin loves the dark. It likes to fester in the dark. It avoids light at all costs. So that's why it's so important to bring sin to light. And he says it's not necessary to go before a whole congregation and say, hey, everybody, I've sinned. No, but to find a trusted brother and sister in Christ, because that's what James is talking about here. He says, go before the elders. He says, confess to one another as well. But to find somebody and to confess to them. And you may ask, what if they judge me? I can't go to this person. I have to put on that perfect front. I'm a Christian. I can't go before them. And that's how a lot of sin remains hidden. It's a lot of destructive behavior. I'm sure everybody across the world would be amazed at all different things going on in our lives. And we do not have to keep that perfect front. Bonhoeffer says, anybody who has once been horrified by the dreadfulness of sin, his own sin, that nailed Jesus to the cross, will no longer be horrified by even the rankest sin of a brother. We are all dreadful sinners deserving of death. Every single Christian deserves death. The wages of our sin truly is death. All of our sin, Jesus died for us. That means that he was beaten, abused, tortured, separated from God because of us. So how can we judge somebody for that? We can't. We have no right to do that. Jesus spoke out time and time again against people who judged others. That was one of the things talked about. So if we have been forgiven, how can we not forgive one another? So there should be no fear of coming to somebody. Bonhoeffer says, it's not the experience of life, but experiencing the cross that makes one a worthy hearer of confessions. We don't talk to somebody and confess to somebody because they have the power to forgive us. Only God can forgive. Only Jesus is our advocate before the throne room of God. He is our advocate speaking for us. But we come to them because of that experience in the cross. They have been saved. We are wounded sinners. We are like wounded doctors healing one another. It's that experience in the cross that makes the hearer worthy of confession. And last, he says, if a Christian is in the fellowship of confession with a brother, he will never be alone again anywhere. I think that's such a great promise. There are so many people in this world alone today. So many people, even if they're surrounded by somebody. We have more connection in the world to anybody through the internet. We can talk to people that we would never even imagine. but from young kids, before they're teenagers. There are teenagers that are alone with destructive thoughts. There are adults with thoughts. There are people that are dealing with mental struggles. There are spiritual struggles, with emotional struggles, that are so afraid to talk to somebody. And that is not what God wants us to be like. We have these burdens, and we are to bear one another's burdens. We have the elders who are told, the elders are supposed to spend time reading God's word, praying, lifting each other up. Every time that we have nominations, we go through in detail what it means to be an elder, and it is a burden. So one thing to take from this is pray for our elders, pray for our spiritual leaders, pray for any spiritual leader, because that is a burden that they have to be ones that can be there to bear one another's burdens. But we are all to bear one another's burdens. You know, I grew up in our home. My whole family did, but I always remember my mom saying that, you know, the world out there, it can be a rough place. There's a lot of things going on in the world. But when you come home, this is a place of encouragement, and it's a place of love. And we try that in our own home. The world is crazy. We work in some field. Every day I'm dealing with some different issue at work and everything like that. And the world out there, you can read the news and there's so many things going on. But when we come home, it is a place of love and encouragement. And I'll tell you what, this is your home. We say that we are a family of God. This is your home. This should be a place of love, of building one another up, of encouragement. And that also means that you don't need to suffer alone. And of course, we have grief share. But you could talk to anybody. You could call one another up. They would love to talk to you. We don't have to be alone. In this home, this is a place of love. This is a place of encouragement. And this is a place where you are cared for. And I hope that you feel that. And if you don't, I hope that you make some relationships here and build those relationships. Because that is a gift that God has given us. We know that this is a fallen world. This is a destructive world that will not be made right until we are in heaven. But God has given us, the church is a blessing. You know, some people say, well, I love God, but not religion. God created Christianity. He created the church. It is a blessing to us. And it hasn't always been the case. There have been people that have not done this. But I hope that Centerpoint is a church of love and a church that builds one another up. John MacArthur, the minister, tells a true story of, he was in his office one day. And a young man that he knew, this young man, he actually knew his father, and he comes in. This young man was in seminary. He has tears coming down his face. And he says, I want to serve God. I want to serve God. I want to be in the ministry, but I am just beset by sin. I can't pray. I can't read the Bible. I don't know what to do my whole life. I don't know what, because I'm in seminary and I don't know what to do. And I've come to you today to pray for me. John MacArthur, he pulled up two chairs, pulled up one here and he pulled up one here, and he asked him to kneel. And John MacArthur kneeled, he put down. And then much to his surprise, the young man put his arms, and instead of putting them on the chair, he put them on the back of John MacArthur. And he kind of stiffened, as you'd imagine, because that'd be pretty surprising. And he thought to himself, right before he prayed, that this is exactly, he is literally laying his burdens upon his strength. He put his arms and he put them, and he was laying his burdens upon him. And they prayed. They prayed for a long time. Then a number of weeks went by, and the man came into his office and he said, my relationship with God is renewed. I'm praying. I am reading the Bible. My love of Jesus, I just feel it. He was always there for me. And that is exactly what this passage is talking up. Whether it's physical, we are to call and pray for one another. Whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, emotional. He will restore you, that joy that you have. If you have lost your joy in Christ, that he will lift you up. Prayer is a powerful thing. In the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a great song. That we forfeit this peace, that we forfeit, and we carry this pain upon our shoulders. We do not have to do that. We could take it to the Lord in prayer. We could take it to the elders in prayer and one another in prayer. And I pray that we do that. We've had so many series on prayer. And if this one, if you could think of one thing, you are not alone. You are not meant to be alone. We have one another to pray for one another. So let's sing this song that has so many great messages about Jesus. Jesus, our ultimate friend in Jesus. Please let's stand and sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
request. The elders will be up here afterwards to pray for you. Let's take this time to pray. Dear Father, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you for loving us, Lord, despite us not being lovable. We thank you that we could carry our prayers to you, Lord. We thank you that you have given us one another that we could pray with, Lord. We thank you for the elders. We thank you for all your blessings, Lord. And I ask a blessing on everyone here in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.